Everything that is to say regarding judgment in the Bible, but it certainly gives us a good list. And so all right, we'll just let him have time to pass them out. There's enough if each person, each and a couple, if they both want one, there's enough papers for that. Okay, Tiffany got hers.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. All right. Seven judgments in the Bible. Let me pray and ask the Lord's help, Father in heaven. It is indeed your grace that we seek as we go into this Sunday school time. Pray for each one of the teachers with the children and youth classes. We pray that you would help them as they instruct the students in the scriptures and what they have studied and prepared for. And we pray that you would help each one of the students to learn. Now be with us as a class as we look at this subject of judgments in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I have listed here are three judgments, the past, present, and future act or action of judgment. The first one has to do with past judgment, and that has to do with our position in Christ. And then you see there's the matter of present judgment, and that has to do with our walk daily, our daily living the Christian life. And then there's the title of future judgment, and that has to do with our works, has to do with our living, but more particularly the things that we've done while we've been living and serving the Lord. So the first one, past judgment, has to do with our position. That was provided in Calvary when our sin was judged through his substitutionary death. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay the price for our sins. We owed the price, but because of being sinful, we could not pay the price. Whereas Jesus Christ, he was able to pay the price for sin because he is sinless. And so what we found when we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'll use myself as an example. It would be true for any individual with their own testimony. But I was 15 when I accepted Christ as Savior, and you may recall me telling before, I was sitting in the back row of a church, had gone to church to the special meetings with my grandfather. He came to take my mother and I. Only had one sibling, a brother. He was 10 years older, and he was married, out living on his own. So my father had died when I was 13. My grandfather came from where he lived to our place in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and he said he wanted to take us to church. And so we went, and I heard the gospel message that an evangelist preached, and the invitation was given, and I got up and went forward to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. One of the men of the church took me into a side room, and there showed me in the Bible how I could be saved, gave me an assortment of scriptures that showed my condition, showed my need, and showed what God had done to meet that need. And so I did give my life to Jesus Christ at that point. I expressed that desire of giving my life to him by praying. But prayer is not what saved me. prayer was merely my way of expressing to God that I wanted his forgiveness, the salvation he offered, and admitted to him indeed that I needed it, that I was a sinner. And so Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, what he did at that moment was applied to my account, to my life. You know, we sing the song, the old account was settled long ago. Well, it was settled, okay? God accepted me as his child through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's salvation. Now, how old you were, where you were, what may have prompted you to receive Christ, to be saved, would be different for each one of us. It would be very interesting to go around and have each person tell about when they got saved. Perhaps like I just shared, how old they were, and where it was, who may have been instrumental. My grandfather was an evangelist as far as the one giving the gospel. So that would be interesting to hear that. Okay, now we'll not do that and just, you know, start in the back and go around to everyone, because maybe there's someone here that's not been saved and we would not want to embarrass them. But maybe there'll be some other time when I could ask for volunteers who would take the time, and we could take the Sunday school hour and take those volunteers, and they would, if there's a half dozen of them, or eight or nine, whatever, we could have them tell, as similar to the way I took time to describe, the, to that extent, some of the details about when they got saved and where it was. I find salvation testimonies very interesting. But past judgment had to do with our position, and Jesus Christ was my substitute. And it became personal when I received Christ, when I began to believe in him as my Savior. Now, I always believed in him as a Savior, okay? But that evening, when I was 15, I began to believe in Jesus as my Savior. You see, that's what we mean by personal salvation. Many people believe in God, but it's when we take Jesus Christ as our Savior that now God becomes personal to us. He's not just the creator of everything. He is my Father. You see, and that's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Our Father, which art in heaven, becomes personal. This has to do, as our paper points out, with justification. You see, before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was guilty of sin and I needed to be justified. And Romans chapter 8 is what I'm going to turn to at this point. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's break that down. There is therefore now. This is a present experience. This isn't just something that will come at some time in the future when I become good enough. Okay, it isn't my goodness that gave me a right relationship with God. It's Jesus' goodness. And that's why he could die on the cross. But it's now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. what it means to be in Christ Jesus, it means that we personally have trusted Jesus Christ. We are personally depending on what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And our sin does not mean just sinful actions. Okay, of swearing, stealing, lying, okay, coveting, or any sins that we could list. Those are forgiven. But what's forgiven when you accept Christ as Savior is your sinful heart that caused us to do those sinful actions. Okay? And that's so important that we recognize that and realize that to be in Christ Jesus is to be depending on what Jesus did in the cross to pay the price for our sins. To get us to heaven? Yes. That will get us to heaven. But getting us to heaven is not the ultimate goal. That is a benefit, one of many, to being saved. But it is to be in Christ so that now God can work in us to make us like Jesus so that our living now will please him. Of course, that's one of the things that Pastor was seeking to accomplish when he had Cliff Taylor and then Mike Falk, and on this previous Thursday 2 ago was myself, when he had us tell what God means to us now. What are the benefits of salvation now? And you'll read what he said. He finally got to listen to the Thursday night study. And he said that it was impossible for me as a pastor to just tell my testimony, that I had to end up exhorting others to live in whatever way I was speaking of, and then going on to instruct them in how to do that. And you know, I replied to him that afterward, remember last week I said that if anybody was confused about anything I said, you know, let me know. As I thought about giving my testimony, I did think to myself, you know, I don't think this is like the other guys did. And Pastor described it as he is so capable of doing, using words to describe something. And I replied to him, that was the observation I came to as well. And so, but the point is that we're in Christ Jesus and he wants to make us like himself. In my message this morning, I'm going to talk about it's good to tithe, but God's interested in the other 9/10 as well. He's told us we have the other 9/10 is ours. But how we use that, he's just as interested in as that we give a tithe to him. Okay? And that would be true in anything. We'll give him our talents to use here at the church. But he's just as interested in how we live outside of the church. And so many times people think that as long as they're doing the right things at the time they ought to be, then how they use their abilities and talents outside of church doesn't really matter. And you know, we're not talking about being woefully sinful. It's just that we get the idea sometimes that it's not as important as what we do in the church. And so we have justification. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. If you're saved, you're not condemned. Now. And you won't ever be condemned, because you're in Christ Jesus. Now, as we'll see in the next one, present judgment, we We will be held accountable for how we live, but we won't be condemned. Then he goes on in verse 1, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's describing those who are in Christ Jesus. They are people who walk not after the flesh. And one of the tests of, am I really saved, is, well, how do I live? Do I live after the flesh, wanting to please myself? Or do I want to please God and walk in the Spirit? Then the second judgment is present judgment. And this has to do with our daily walk. This judgment comes by God's chastening of believers. And chastening for disobedience, when we refuse to confess and forsake a sin. Now, if you will look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a verse for salvation. It is a verse for the Christian about Christian living. God knows, God does not want us to sin, but He knows that while we're in the flesh, in this body, and have that old nature in us, that we are going to sin. So He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, you know, if I can use a simple illustration, when a person gets saved, it's like when they take a bath. They get clean all over. But then, you know, the next day, as they go about their daily activities, their hands will get dirty. Okay, depending on what they're doing, their face gets dirty. And as a result, they need to wash their hands and face. Now, they're not taking another bath, but they do need to clean up those parts that have become dirty. When you get saved, God forgives everything and you're completely His. But as you go about living, you become dirty, and you need to be then confessing, you see, our sins. And here's where I point out that confession has to do with not just admitting it, but agreeing with what God says about it. And that's the thing then that causes us to turn from it. That's repentance. Causes us to stop doing it, because in our heart, we've just agreed with what God says about that thing, and therefore we don't want to do that thing. If we're simply admitting it, it can just be a matter of, we feel guilty about it, we want to get rid of the guilt. But if we agree with what God says about it, then we will stop doing it, because we feel like God does about it. So we'll turn from it, and that's repentance. And that's how He cleanses us and from all unrighteousness. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, there are some Christians who believe that when you get saved, the old nature is removed, or the old nature is destroyed, so that you are no longer able to sin. Well, when you ask them about actions that a person does that we'd normally call sin, and you ask them about that action, their response is, well, that's a mistake. I guess it is. But it's also a sin. And so they have explanations. But God's word makes it very clear. If we say that we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And it's evidence that His word is not in us. And so whatever religious action is, Now, I believe that there are people who get genuinely saved in churches that teach that the old nature's completely annihilated, removed, and you're not able to sin. I believe there are people who actually get saved in such a church. But if they don't get out, then they'll begin to get that teaching that corrupts them and causes them to think that they can't sin anymore. And so verse 1 of the next chapter, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." In other words, this whole letter that he's writing is for the purpose of helping Christians to not sin, to see how God's grace will work in their life, to see how they can live and not sin by the right choices that they make. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The advocacy is the work of Jesus Christ for us Christians when we sin. And because he gave us an eternal salvation, he does that work for us because he is going to constantly live in us. Now, when it says that this present judgment has to do with our daily walk and has to do with disobedience, I think of Paul in writing to the Corinthians when he talks about how we live, that it should be in a way that would be identified as gold, silver, precious stone. But too many times we live in ways that are wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't withstand the tests of time. And so if we let's go to I'm not sure if it's first or second Corinthians. I know the passage, but boy, I had it in my mind, and in the process of looking, I lost it. That is pathetic, I'll tell you. Okay, came back. chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is in the context of the Lord's Supper. And so it specifically fits there. But it also gives us God's outlook and viewpoint regarding our Christian living. Okay. Does anybody know how to increase the temperature in this thing?
Push the arrow up.
The up arrow and then press hold.
And hold?
And then just press hold when you have the temperature.
Push the hold?
After
you have the temperature, and it'll hold it.
Okay. Set. That didn't work. Hey, now I lost the. Somebody knows what to do when I come up trying to fix what I just messed up? Because it's only set at 62. And, simple enough. Thank you. Seems like even a preacher ought to be able to figure that out. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then it goes on and it says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The term sleep there is a term used for physical death. There's other places in the scripture where it uses the term sleep in that manner. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So there's a judgment for those that do not examine themselves and admit what they've been doing is wrong. And it identifies it in three terms: weak, sick, and sleep. So weak, I've heard that described in different ways, what it means that the judgment of weakness would come in. But sick, that we all understand. And sleep is death. In other words, there are some people who are disobedient and won't change, and it causes them to have what I term a premature death. In other words, they die before they would have had to because of their disobedience, and they won't change, they won't repent, they won't stop, and so God calls them out. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, there is therefore now no condemnation. And in order for us to avoid being condemned by our sinful actions, now we're talking, God may indeed be forced by our conduct to take us physically out of this world. Now, how do we know when that happens? We don't know. There's people that die, and we might suspect because of their way of disobedient living, it's a judgment, but we don't know that. This is God's business, and it's in the realm of the Lord. And we'll look at this passage more when we get down to the seven judgments that are listed below, but it has to do with our daily walk. So past judgment, our position, this is us in Christ. Our present judgment is our daily living, and when we don't live like we ought to, if we don't confess our sins so he can cleanse us, then we cause him to chasten us, to discipline us. Now, what is the purpose of the chastening? Just to punish us? No. The purpose of the chastening is to correct our way of living, to change our direction. And that needs to be our example as parents. A parent's purpose in disciplining, in chastening, is not just to punish them for what they've done, but to change their direction, to change their way of living. And I think there's times when punishment may not be the wisest way to deal with disobedience, okay? Because the goal is to change their way of living. Now, and so in that kind of case, depending on the age of the child, it would be a matter of talking with them, helping them to understand what they did, why it's wrong, how you are affected by it, how their siblings, if they're involved, are affected by it, and you, because what you're wanting to do is change their way of living. Now, there, of course, are offenses that they need punishment. The offense itself has earned punishment. We understand that. You say, well, how do I know when to do this, when to do that, when not to do this? That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. Because what he'll do is work in you and help you when you're yielded to him. Now, as I said earlier, it's not a matter of just, yielding here in the church. And it's not just a matter of, well, I'm going to yield to him now because I need direction on what to do with my child. No, it's a matter of yielding completely. Because God's not only interested in you having direction in this instance that I need some wisdom on. He's interested in you having his direction in everything about being a parent, just to complete that illustration. And then thirdly is future judgment. This has to do with our works, and we'll look at this more. Future judgment comes after the rapture. That's when the church is caught out of the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain. My father died. My grandfather died. I had many people that I know as Christians, they died. And I'm looking forward to seeing them. And at the rapture, the dead in Christ, those who were believers when they died, they're going to go up first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, now watch this, together with them to meet the Lord in the air. God gives us the blessing of meeting them before we meet Jesus in the air. And that's precious. And and so this future judgment is for faithful living and service. And like I said, it will come after the rapture of the church. And it takes place while the Great Tribulation takes place. Now listen to me. You as a Christian will not be in the Great Tribulation. You and I as Christians will be with the Lord in heaven. And the Tribulation will take place on the earth. And we'll be up there with this future judgment. Okay, that's where we'll be judged. And we get into this in item number 3, okay, on these 7 judgments, is item number 3. And we'll get into that at the time. But we're not in the Great Tribulation. We're taken out before that begins. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. We're going to end with that. And you want to save your paper? Because in 2 weeks when I teach the first Sunday in December, we'll continue with that. Now, Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love, for your grace, and for your goodness to us. Help us to understand your word and how it helps us to understand our living for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for doing that.
Oops, break her phone, I'll be doing good.